Back some time ago, we had a storm in a place where I was preaching, and a guy said, "Well, preacher, why don't you just preach up a storm?" And I said, "Well, it's already come. I don't have to do that." And who knows what happened, you know, could happen during a service. I was preaching one time, and the power went completely out. And I told the audience, I said, "Now, if y'all can listen in the dark, I can preach in the dark." And next thing, you know, preached along, and power finally came back on. One place I preached, the power went off at the fellowship meal at 5:30. It never came on. The song leader led the singing by flashlight. Okay, and I preached in the dark the whole service. By the way, I look better in the dark, so that's, yeah, it was good for us. But who knows what can happen in a lifetime and from day to day, right? I want to give you what I'm going to try to do, obviously tonight, and then Lord willing, Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night, and look through this meeting. These three lessons, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Back some time ago, I was doing my own personal private study, just reading my Bible through and memorizing verses and so forth, and I was impressed with the concepts of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And I couldn't tell you how many times from book to book, just go out of one book and straight into another one, and you're going to find those expressions. That those are the foundations of the Christian life. Faith is what you and I need right now. When we get to heaven, we're not going to need faith. Faith becomes sight in heaven. Hope is what you and I still are anticipating, but when we get to heaven, we don't need hope. Everything now is reality. And love is that which carries from here and even carries beyond the grave and will be in heaven eternally. So we're going to look at love last because, of course, what's 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, the greatest of these. Not to minimize faith or hope, but to put it in that order. So tonight we talk about faith. How's your faith tonight? And have you ever struggled with anything in your faith? Back some time ago, there was a man that I had visited, and he's deceased now, but he wouldn't come to church. And he was a pretty friendly man. He wasn't combative, and he appreciated, you know, anybody coming by to talk with him and so forth, but he just wouldn't go to services. Didn't mean he didn't, means he wasn't coming back for a while. His wife got cancer. And he prayed, mightily that God would heal his wife. And she didn't get healed. She died. And he made a statement to a man that he had no use for God anymore. Here I am doing my best to reach out to God, to put my faith in him and my faith in his ability to heal and to provide and so forth. And he didn't take care of my problem. So he lost his faith. He admitted he gave it up. And he died that way. I wonder what he's thinking now. Because, by the way, he is conscious. Back some time ago, I went through in a sermon this illustration. So here's a young child born into the home of a mom and a dad who are faithful members of the church. And, of course, that child didn't go to church on its own. It went because mom and daddy carried it. And he grows up in Sunday school classes, and he sits in the pews, and he knows what a worship service looks like. He knows what a Sunday school class looks like for years and years and years. And he gets into those years, what we call the teen years, and sits there, and now he sort of branches out away from mom and dad, and he's out here with his peers. And that's normal, right? And then all of a sudden it comes time for this person to graduate high school. And, of course, they want to go away from home. They don't want to go to college close by and live at home and commute. They want to go away. So when they go away, you know, now you've got some influences there on that campus that's probably not like what you grew up with. Matter of fact, I'll assure you, even in a Christian college campus, that's true. Because I went 4 years to Freed Hardeman, and I'll assure you, there are bad eggs there just as there are good eggs there. By the way, that's true in secular universities. You'll have good and you'll have bad in the same situation. But what happened is he got away from home and decided that church was boring, and I learned about all I need to know about what Mom and Daddy tried to get me into. So now I'm on a college campus, and when Sunday comes around, I'm just sleeping in and waiting for everybody to get back, and we'll do what we do on Sunday. Go home on the weekend and go to services and because Mom and Dad want me to, and finally get out of college and on their own. You don't see this person in services for a long, long time. Next thing you know, they want to get married. Found the girl or found the guy, and the next thing you know, want a preacher to perform it, and she wants a church wedding. Well, where are we going to have it? We're going to have it where Mom and Daddy are. Well, what happens is, what do the good ladies of a congregation do for people that are about to get married? What do you ladies do? You provide a shower, don't you? Okay, even if they hadn't attended in years and years and years, you still do that. Probably to mostly honor the parents that are faithful and to try to reach out to the one who is struggling here. And the next thing you know, you have the shower, you have the wedding, they go off on the honeymoon, and you say, well, we'll hope to see you back. And you don't see them back. But 2 years later, they come back. Because something's about to come into that home 2 years later. And the good ladies of the church do the normal thing, right? Give her a shower, because this is a new baby. Does this scenario sound familiar to anybody? Do you think it's possible to be raised in the church, so to speak, like I was, by the way? Never knew anything but Churches of Christ, my dad being a preacher, my mother being a preacher's wife, and so forth. Do you think it's possible to sit in pews and one day in one's mind say, I just never believed that stuff that they talked about? One day there was a boy at Bethel that told me in the foyer, he didn't like something I said that day. And he says, I never have believed that Church of Christ stuff. And I thought, well, what do you believe? Before I moved to Bethel, I preached for a little congregation called Neil Church of Christ in Neil, Alabama. By the way, it's right out of Punkin Center, Bassham, and Danville. Okay. Tornado Alley, that's when Neil gets on the maps when the tornadoes come through, to be honest with you. I was teaching the teenage Bible class on Sundays and the adult auditorium class on Wednesdays, so I walked into a teenage Bible class one Sunday morning. We had a workbook, was going through it chapter by chapter, lesson by lesson, and I could tell that these young people, they weren't really into these lessons. You know, you get that sense as a teenage Bible class teacher that they're not really prepared for what this lesson's about. So I told them to close their book, close your workbook. We're not going to study out of the workbook today. And they looked at me like, huh? What are you doing? And I looked all of them right in the eye. I just looked, went around, looked them all in the eye. I said, what do you guys really believe? What do you really believe? And they're like, what are you talking about? I said, well, let me give you for instance. What do you really believe about the church? Is it the denomination or is it not? What do you believe about the use of instrumental music in New Testament worship? Is it a sin or is it not? What do you believe about baptism? Is it for the remission of sins or is it something that you do because you're already saved to get into the church? What do you really believe? And it was about as quiet as it was right then in that room. And I pointed one of them out. I said, what is your belief on this particular topic? And then they said, well, I believe like you believe. I said, what do I believe? What do you think I believe? What I found out was there was a disconnect between what they believed and what they thought they knew the Bible said. Because I asked them, I said, I can tell you what I believe. I can show you the verse in here that proves it. Now, show me the verse in the Bible that proves what you believe. They couldn't do it. Now, listen, I know you were raised in the church. Matter of fact, you were attending services here from birth before I ever moved here. Why can't you show me in the Bible why it is you believe what you believe? Why aren't you a Muslim? Why aren't you an atheist? Why aren't you an agnostic? Why aren't you a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Mormon or whatever? Why aren't you what you are? Well, because Mama, well, what if Mom and Daddy were an atheist? Would you be an atheist? Well, no, I wouldn't be an atheist. Well, why not? Why do you believe what you believe? What do you believe? Folks, faith is personal. And if I don't know what I believe based upon the Bible, then really I don't really believe anything. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. This is power to those that believe. Oh, it's powerful, but what does it do to you individually? If you don't believe it, there's no power to you for it. To everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Then he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:5. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you will take your Old Testament and read Habakkuk 2:5, there's a word in there, in that sentence, that's not found in Romans 1:17. But it means the same thing. In Habakkuk 2:5, it says, the just shall live by his faith. That is literally what that verse says. There's a pronoun attached to that word faith. I do not have my daddy and mama's faith. Let me tell you something. If I had my daddy and mama's faith, my faith would be buried in a grave down there. I don't believe what I believe because my daddy and my mama believed it. I can prove to you why I believe what I believe. And trust me, I've had my faith challenged many times. You just go live in Georgia, state of Georgia. I have never experienced religious persecution like I did in the state of Georgia, in high school, in Bremen. I remember one night coming back from a basketball game at Cave Springs, Georgia. The boys and the girls basketball team and the cheerleaders all rode the same bus. Coming back from the game, sitting in the middle of the bus, we're talking about every topic known to man. I mean everything known to man. Teenagers on a bus with their coaches. And all of a sudden there's this girl sitting right in front of me on this bench, on the bus in front of me, and she wheels around and looks me right in the eye. And here's what she asked me. Do you think only the Church of Christ is going to heaven? Y'all remember the E.F. Hutton commercial years ago? When all of a sudden it says, my broker says this is a good stock. What does your broker say? Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and all of a sudden the whole place gets quiet. That's what that bus got that night. Because they all heard what she asked me. She didn't do it in a still, quiet voice either. So I looked her right in the eye and I said, I believe those that do what the Bible says are going to heaven. That's how I answered it. Well, she just turned right back around and everybody carried on their conversation. You ever been where I was that night on that bus? I'm going to tell you something about your faith. You'll find out what you believe when somebody buttonholes you and challenges you as to what you believe. You'll find out what you believe. Because if you can't defend what you believe, ain't not much you do believe. The just shall live by his faith. Our children, three of our children, well, we only have three, Benjamin, Daniel, and Hannah, they're all married. I have taught them as far back as I can remember they can understand. You got to know what you believe and why you believe it, and you got to be able to prove it from the Bible. Faith don't come by your daddy. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Right out of Romans again. The just shall live by his faith. Well, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So what does it mean that the just do? The just live by the Word of God. And if you can't prove to me what it is in here you believe, then that says something about your faith or lack thereof. By the way, the Bible talks about a weak faith, a strong faith, little faith, great faith. There's all kinds of degrees of faith in the Bible. You know, faith without works is what? Dead. Right out of James 2. So all kind of qualities of faith. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4 and verse 2 says, "For the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." Why did it not profit them? I thought faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What does Hebrews 4, 2 say? "The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Well, what in the world does that mean? "Well, preacher, I brought my child to services. Every time the door opened, you saw them, my child." Yeah. "They was doing this number. While you was up here thumbing your Bible, they was doing this number." Listen, I watch audiences. I've been watching y'all for about 2 days now. I can tell when you quit listening. I can tell when you are listening. I can tell you a whole lot of what goes on in an audience while I'm standing here. Because there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on in a 30 to 45 minute sermon as I stand here and watch. What do you believe? There is an entire book in the New Testament that is a book to talk about faith. It's the book of Hebrews. That whole book is tied to that concept. In Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, which I believe to be the theme of the whole book, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back into perdition, I have no pleasure in him." He says, "We are not of them that draw back into the perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now that word "believe" there is in present tense in the Greek, and what that word means is keeps on believing. It's not enough to believe one time and then think that's going to last me the rest of my life. You got to keep on believing to the saving of the soul. And the book of Hebrews is an illustration of that. And I'm going to give you an illustration out of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, about 29, it says, "By faith the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea." The Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now, does the Bible specifically say that that generation that came out of Egypt crossed the Red Sea by faith? It says that, right? They crossed the Red Sea by faith. So they had faith at one time when they crossed the Red Sea, or they wouldn't have crossed the Red Sea, right? You look at the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, that same generation that crossed the Red Sea by faith in Hebrews 11 says they did not enter into his rest because of what? Unbelief. Is it possible for a person to have faith so as to cross the Red Sea on dry land and then turn around and lose your faith? First generation that came out of Egypt's your illustration. Do you think it's possible for you tonight to lose your faith? You say, "Well, no, I'm not going to lose my faith." Well, I hope not. But trust me. I teach from ninth grade to first year of college the Bible classes at Bible camp every summer. And I've watched these kids come through camp. Particularly, I watch the kids that's their last year, particularly those that have been to college 1 year, and this is their last year to come to camp. And I use them as an illustration to teach the rest of those kids in that class. And I asked them, I said, "Y'all ever been challenged not to go to church now that you're on your own? Why do you keep going?" "Because that's the thing to do." "Is that because that's what your peers want to do?" "No, because that's what the Bible says, that's what God wants me to do." It says, "Then you understand something." I look at those kids sometimes in the eye and I said, it wouldn't surprise me at all if some of you right here in this class this afternoon or this morning, whenever it is, sometimes it's both sessions, that you've already made up your mind as soon as you leave home, you won't darken the door of another church building as long as you live. That wouldn't surprise me at all. And they're like, "You talking to me? You addressing me?" I said, "No, I'm just making a blanket statement. I've watched, folks, I've been at camp since 1992. I can't even do the math now. I've been there so many years. I've seen these kids go all the way through. Matter of fact, I've done the weddings of some of these kids. But the fact of the matter is, not every kid that goes to a Bible camp or a vacation Bible school or a gospel meeting or darkens the door every Sunday and Wednesday is guaranteed to be a faithful child of God to the day they die. It's all between the ears that's determined. Listen, and not a one of us in this room, none of us are to believe what somebody else says just because they said it, and that includes me. I've been in the pulpit at Bethel, I can't tell you how many times, and I say, don't you believe a word I say from a Bible class, a pulpit, or even privately until you can prove it in here. Don't believe a word of it. Because your faith can't be tied to the preacher and what the preacher said. How many of y'all ever had a discussion with your friend? Well, my preacher says. I said, well, I'm not worried about what your preacher says. I want to know what your Bible says. Why do you believe what you believe? Where in the Bible is it that you believe it? Come on, show me. I did that with a young man one time. He thought he was a Christian. I said, show me in the Bible what you did to become a Christian. He couldn't do it. I said, well, I can show you what I did. I went to Mark 16:16. I went to 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. By the way, yeah, you're a preacher. You memorized all the verses. Yeah. Let me tell you something. I got women back home that are almost 20 years older than I am can do what I just did. They know those verses. They've heard them all their lives. They hear the idea of a sinner's prayer. This preacher preaches a great sermon, great moral sermon, and gets down to the end of his lesson, and it tells people what to do to become a Christian. It has nothing to do with baptism. And I sit there and I scratch my head. He said, why didn't he quote Acts 2:38 like you do? I said, because he don't believe it. You preach what you believe. He believes the sinner's prayer. That's what he believes. He believes salvation by faith, and then you're saved, and then you get baptized to get in the church. By the way, they vote on you to determine whether they can get you in the baptistry to begin with. I said, no, that don't happen. I had a young person one time tell me, Brother Clark, I got to confess something to you. And I thought, well, I'm not your problem. You know, it's between you and God. It says, one of my friends of a denomination asked me to go to services with them, and I went. And do you know what? They do use mechanical instrument music in their worship service. And you know what? They didn't take the Lord's Supper that day. And you know what? The preacher at the end of the sermon did not give the plan of salvation like you do at the end of your sermons. Told us something totally different as to what to do to become a Christian. Said, you know what you've been saying all along was right? And I thought, you think I just made all that up? Folks, I've studied denominationalism. I know what they teach. I listen to their radio sermons. Driving in my automobile up and down, I listen to Moody Bible College out of Chicago a lot on Mondays coming back from McMinnville, Tennessee, teaching classes up there. I know what their doctrine is. I'm scratching my head and I'm like, when someone asks an apostle, men and brethren, what shall we do? If an apostle told you what to do, would you listen to an apostle? I would. Because what an apostle binds on earth is bound in heaven, and what an apostle looses on earth is loosed in heaven. Jesus said that to the apostles. Matthew 18:18. An apostle told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what an apostle told them to do. And that's what I tell people to do. And God being no respecter of persons, if you do what they did and you have the remission of sins based on the promises of God, why can't you do the same thing, God being no respecter of persons, in the 21st century and do the same thing? I got to tell you this illustration. I was in Cambridge, England, going door to door, trying to set up Bible studies in this little college town. Pretty good-sized college town, by the way, Cambridge University. Knocked on the door of this particular house, didn't have a clue who lived in any of these doors, and a gentleman, an elderly gentleman, came to the door, and he was a denominational preacher. Wasn't Anglican, by the way. There's a lot of Anglicans in England. Okay? and told him who I was and why I was going through his neighborhood. He said, I appreciate you trying to reach my neighbors. Most of my friends around here are atheists and agnostics. I said, I've met your friends. And that's true. There are a lot of atheists in England, a lot of them. And I said, you know, would you be interested in study? He says, well, I'm a preacher. He says, and I do a lot of work with people around here. And so I, when he said that, I just asked him this question. I said, can you show me what to do to become a Christian from the Bible? Can you show me what you teach people? Oh, yeah, he's glad to. Okay. And next thing you know, I said, well, if a person were to ask you what to do to become a Christian, what would you tell them to do? He said, trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Accept him as your Lord and Savior and pray for forgiveness that God would accept you and God will through the blood of Christ. And as I said, have you got a Bible? He said, yeah. I said, can you go get it? I have mine. Won't you go get yours? He did. I said, turn over here to Acts 2 and read verses 37 and 38 for me out loud. Just read it out loud. You know Acts 2:37, right? Then they heard his word. They were pricked in their heart, said to Peter and the rest of the problem, men and brethren, what should we do? Well, what did Peter tell them to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He read that word for word just like I quoted it. And I said, okay, now what did an apostle tell them to do? He said, repent and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. If I'm lying, I'm dying as I'm standing right here. That's exactly what he said. I said, now read that again. Read that verse out loud again, verse 38. He read it out loud, word for word, just like it's in the book. I said, now what really did Peter tell them to do? Well, I appreciate you talking to my friends and neighbors, and I'm pretty busy, and I'm sure you are too. And he turned around and he went in the house. What y'all think of that? I may never meet that man again another day in my life or his. But I'm going to tell you something. He's going to be in the day of judgment, and I'm going to be there too. And so are you. Folks, we either believe what the book says, or let's shut our books and shut our doors and go home. What do you believe? What do you believe? Very quickly, three things. Number one, your faith is the very substance of your Christian life. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's rewarded them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10 verse 38. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. On and on and on I could go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is the very substance of your life. If you don't know what you believe based upon what you can prove, then there'll be some knucklehead out here to show you you don't really believe what you think you believe. Trust me. If you want to find out how strong your faith is, go have a conversation with somebody that doesn't believe the same thing you believe. And watch how it operates. You ever sat down with someone who doesn't believe like you believe on baptism and the church and New Testament? Where you ever had a conversation with anybody like trying to teach them what the Bible actually says? You ever been frustrated with that kind of conversation? I have. Let me tell you something. I've not just had those conversations with people outside the church. I've had these conversations with folks inside the church. Most of the times when I hold gospel meetings anywhere, unless an eldership asks me to preach certain topics and they just leave it up to me, I preach first principle sermons in gospel meetings. For this reason. Number one, I got grandkids that have never heard the sermons I've heard. And let me tell you something. Their granddaddy's going to make sure they hear them. Every kid in here hadn't heard what all of us as adults have heard. Every generation's got to hear the truth. At least one time in their life. Number two, there would be people in this audience who aren't members of the churches of Christ, and they don't believe some of the things that I would bring out from the Bible. So I'm going to give them an opportunity to at least to learn it, at least to be exposed to it. Because let me tell you something. The denominational world ain't going to teach them. Are they? Then who is? It's got to be us. And if we don't stand up and speak up, they'll just calmly go right on down the road to that great judgment day. Number three, we've got members of the church that are weak on these topics. I didn't get it directly, but there was a woman in our congregation many, many years ago, she's deceased now, who basically told a friend of hers right there in the building, well, I always had thought that the church was just like another denomination, that one church was as good as another. Woman sat right there every Sunday by her husband, just smiling the whole time I'm preaching. Shake my hand, Brother Clark, that was a great sermon. Then turn around here and said, well, I've always thought the church was just another denomination. So that's really what you believe. Show me in here that that's what the church is. See, what you believe is the very fiber of your being. By the way, whether you say it out loud or not, if you believe it up here, it'll leak out somehow. Point number two. Faith also, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 16, is the shield by which you defend yourself against everything that Satan throws at you. And it was called, and take the shield of faith, by which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. What does 1 John 5 and verse 4 say? Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The victory. Nikao. By the way, you got a tennis shoe brand out here called Nike. You ever heard of that group? Nike? You know, swoosh, just do it. That's a Greek word. The word means victory. It's right out of 1 John 5, verse 4. It's all through the book of Revelation. He that overcomes. How do you overcome Satan? It's your faith. Well, just believe anything. Oh, yeah, right. How did Jesus overcome Satan in the 4th chapter of Matthew? If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be turned to bread. What did he say? It is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Takes him on a high pinnacle of the temple, says, cast thyself down, for it is written. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. It's right out of Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. What did Jesus do? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then he takes upon an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in a moment. He says, all these things I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let me ask you a question. Did that man at 30 years old have a faith that was rock solid? Now you tell me how he took the shield of faith and went to war with Satan. How did he do it? It's called faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You ever had a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden all you're doing, well, read this verse right here. And by the way, when you get through with that one, read this verse over here. Do you see how these verses fit together? You see how all that meshes? There was a gentleman one time, total stranger, came into the office at Bethel. And he said, sir, can you tell me what to do to become a Christian? Most of the time, I got to go out there and try to reach people. He came off the street, saw the car parked there, thought somebody was there, and I was. And he said, sat down in the office. I said, here, let me take the book of Acts. Here, I've got another copy. You take this copy. He didn't have a Bible with him. I said, we're going to go Acts 2. Then we're going to go Acts 8. Then we're going to go Acts 9. Then we're going to go Acts 16. What I did was just showed him all the examples of conversion in the book of Acts and how they all harmonized. particularly the eunuch, you know, Acts 8. And I said, and it didn't take me 5 minutes to do that. And I said, do you see how that they were all to believe, how that they all were commanded to repent, how that the eunuch made the confession, that confession with the mouth is unto salvation, Romans 10:10, and that each one of them had were baptized to be saved, to the washing away of their sin. Do you see all of that? He said, I see that. And I said, well, since you see it, what about it? He said, well, that's what I want to do. When can I do that? I said, right now. He looked at me like I'd slapped him. Right now? I said, yeah. So we got a baptistry right here in this building. You mean right now? You mean I can be baptized right now? I said, absolutely. He said, let's go. That liked to knock me over with a feather right there, by the way. Let's go. Next thing you know, you walk in here. He changed into the garment. And I got into waiters. We got into baptistry. I baptized him. And he went on his way rejoicing. Never had that happen before in my life of 40 years of preaching. But it happened one time. But let me tell you something. There are some people back home at Bethel I've been preaching to for years. Years. I have shown them, except you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Verse 21, and where I go, you cannot come. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death, 2 Corinthians 7:10. If any man shall confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe with the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not should be condemned. Mark 16:16. That's how I end sermons normally at home. Every sermon. I want everybody to have heard that so many times they cannot get that out of their head. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized is not just something Churches of Christ came up with, folks. It has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. And there are denominational preachers every Sunday will tell you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. And I say, that's my verse. I believe that. Let's go over here to Acts 22:16. Here's a man that told Saul of Tarsus. You know Saul. Paul, the apostle. By the way, you believe Paul's saved, right? You believe he's in the right church? Here's the man that told him, saying, now why tarest thou? Rise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Right then is when he called on the name of the Lord. By the way, Acts 9:11 says, for 3 days he's been praying. 3 days! He's been praying. No man's come to tell him what to do. You tell people to pray through to God. He's been praying 3 days. He's still in his sins. So you tell me, preacher, when did he call on the name of the Lord? When he did what Ananias told him to do. And when he then heard that truth, repented of his sins, made the great confession, and was baptized to the washing away of his sins, that's when he got saved, because that's when he called on the name of the Lord. And all those verses harmonized. Now you tell me how many denominational preachers preached what I just said yesterday. Folks, I got relatives on my daddy's side and my mother's side that have come out of two different denominations. I know what denominationalism is. I got family in denominationalism. I got people of my family that will sit right where you're sitting and come to a gospel meeting that I'm conducting, and when I give the plan of salvation, they know what the Bible says. They just don't believe what they've just been told, what they just heard. Oh, that's Jim's words. See, that's the Church of Christ preacher's words. Let me tell you why Churches of Christ believe this, folks. It's because it's in here. There is no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. No such thing as that. What there is the apostles' doctrine. And that's what the church believes. They are the ambassadors of Christ. So you take up this shield of faith and you take up this sword of spirit and you go do battle. And what happens is when you start showing verses of the Bible for what you believe, you heard that verse over in James that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. More times than not, people will leave you alone if you start showing verses without your opinions. Someone says, so-and-so, they know their Bible over there. Go ask them that Bible question. What do you think such-and-such means? Well, here's what this verse says right here. I don't care. I don't want to know what the verse says. I want to know what you think. What I think don't matter. It's what this book says. Now, here's what the book says, and this is what I believe. What do you believe? Well, we're not taught that. We don't believe that. Well, why don't you? Is it in the Bible? Does the Bible mean anything to you? Oh, yeah, it means something. Well, let me tell you something about your Bible. John 12:48 says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judge him. The word I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. That's pretty fearful to me. I want to know what he wants me to know, so I'll be prepared the day of judgment. These are the words going to be judgment, not my opinion, not yours. Our opinion don't make a hill of beans. This does. So how's your faith tonight? What really do you believe? Third thing, very quickly. Faith also is the biblical springboard to every fruitful work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So where do you start? Starts with faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity, agape. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, watch this phrase, neither to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Down to verse 8. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we, watch this, heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bears fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. That's verses 1 to 6. Do you see faith, hope, and love in that section? You see that? Your faith in Christ Jesus, your love to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's faith, hope, and love, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, for this cause thank we God. We heard of your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Do you see faith, love, and hope in that passage? Let me tell you something. Faith, hope, and love is all over your New Testament. It is the three pillars of the Christian life. Now, folks, we can't even talk about hope, and we can't even talk about agape love if you don't even believe. There can't be any fruit to come from one who won't let the seed go into the heart. A sower went forth to seed, right? To sow the seed, right? Luke 8. What happened to that seed? Some fell among the wayside. Some fell among the stony ground. Some fell among the thorns. Some fell on the good ground. What does that mean? Folks, all I've been doing all night long is sowing seed. Just spitting out seed. Now, the question is, what does that mean to you? You could be wayside, which basically means, I didn't come here to hear the truth. I come here to find something to criticize what you said so I could tell my neighbor, see there, I told you so. I've run into that. People invite their neighbors, or neighbors don't have any intention of obeying the gospel. They're satisfied in their religion. That's what a woman told me in England. I'm satisfied with me religion. I read my prayer book in the book of Psalms. There's too much violence in the Bible. And I thought, we hadn't read much of the Psalms. Because trust me, there's violence all in the Psalms. I didn't tell her that, by the way. Wayside. Then comes the devil, takes the word out of the heart, lest they should what? Believe and be saved. Do you think the devil don't know what saves? He knows. What was it that the devil did to Eve to get her to commit the first sin and then lead her husband into the next one? Yea, has God said. Isn't that what it said in Genesis 3? Yea, has God said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden. What did he attack? Can you imagine the serpent walking up to Eve and saying, come on, Eve, you know there is no God. God don't exist. Just like you got in 10th grade history books, biology books. There's no God. God don't exist. You ever seen him, smelled him, heard him, touched him, tasted him? You only believe what you can sensory, understand by knowledge. There's no God. That would have been the most foolish thing in the world for the serpent to have told Eve there's no God. Wouldn't it have been? And Adam too. No, they knew there was a God. What he attacked was the Bible. What God said. See, if someone can get you to believe something different from the Bible, Satan's got you. Takes the word out of the heart, lest they should believe and be saved. What's the stony ground? Oh, they believe. They receive it with joy. Oh, I believe the Bible. That's my passage. And all of a sudden, time of temptation comes. Oh, I didn't bargain for that. The heat of the day, because it had no depth of earth, the root of that seed didn't have any depth of earth. What is real shallow faith? What happens? Just withers away, dies. Then there's that seed that fell among the thorns. By the way, that receives it with joy. It's choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. In other words, I want to be worldly and I want to be a Christian at the same time. Not going to work. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not the friendship of the world's enmity with God? Whosoever there be friend of the world's enemy of God. James 4:4. So who's going to go to heaven out of that group? The good ground. Why? Because the good ground is going to bring forth fruit with patience. Why? Because they receive it and keep it and bring forth fruit. The good ground is in essence neither a person who accepts the Bible with rose-colored glasses on. I will do what this book says regardless of the circumstances I have to face. And number two, I will do what this book has to say, and I will not walk by sight. I will walk by faith. I will not let the glitz and the glamours and all of what's out here in the world choke out the spirituality that's within me that this book puts in my heart. That's the good ground. I'm hoping tonight, if you're not a Christian, that there you are the good ground, and that the message that I've tried to present, particularly to produce faith, Bible faith, the just shall live by his own faith is the essence of that statement. What do you believe? How's your faith? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? God declared him to be the Son of God, Romans 1:4, by the resurrection from the dead. That's what the passage says. Declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Said that twice, but God fully declared it with the resurrection. You turn away from a life of sin, crucifying that old man. Rise up out of this baptistry, walk that new life, make that noble confession with your lips, and walk out of here a New Testament Christian. Not based on a preacher's word, based on you can prove it in here. That's what I told that young man when he says, I just feel like I'm a Christian. I said, well, let me show you what I did. And he had his Bible, and I walked through his Bible. I said, I did this verse, and I did this verse, and I did this verse, and I did this verse. I said, now that's what I did. Because that's what the book says. That's what I did to become a Christian. Now show me what you did to become a Christian. He could not do it. Could not do it. That's frightening, isn't it? I'd be scared to death if someone challenged my faith and I couldn't prove it. I want to know that I'm right. I want to know. And I want to know that I know. And there ain't but one way to know that. It's right here. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, you need maybe to come back to your first love. Maybe like those kids that I talked about. You know, I've already had up my mind made. I wasn't going to go to church. I wasn't going to be a part of any of that anymore. But you've been out here enough in that far country, like that old prodigal, and you know where home is. You know where the Father is. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Your subject, or led in song, won't you then come as we stand and sing?